The scripture I'm going to focus on today, in addition to James, comes from Ecclesiastes 3. And you might remember it. It's a very popular part of the Bible, and there was a song written about it. I think it was in the 1970s, right? Wasn't there? Okay. So here, listen to the word of our Lord. For everything there is a season, and a time for every matter under heaven. A time to be born, and a time to die. A time to plant, and a time to pluck up what is planted. A time to kill, and a time to heal. A time to break down, and a time to build up. A time to weep, and a time to laugh. A time to mourn, and a time to dance. A time to throw away stones, and a time to gather stones together. A time to embrace, and a time to refrain from embracing. A time to seek, and a time to lose. A time to keep, and a time to throw away. A time to tear, and a time to sow. A time to keep silence, and a time to speak. A time to love, and a time to hate. A time for war, and a time for peace. What gain have the workers from their toil? I have seen the busyness that God has given to everyone to be busy with. He has made everything suitable for its time. Moreover, he has put a sense of past and future into their minds. Yet they cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to the end. May God bless to our understanding the reading of his holy word. I don't know if you know this, but I grew up actually in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, near where Farron is moving to soon. And I used to love summer nights back then. You know, we didn't have like all the technology that you guys have. So we were out in the backyard and I had a playhouse and a swing set and I knew all the neighborhood kids and we had a creek we used to, you know, go run up and down and, you know, build things and we did plays. I think I've shared that with you guys. But one of the most favorite things to do in the summer was we'd go watch all the our older siblings play softball or baseball. And then afterward, we would stay and play around the field. And the coaches would turn the light off. And guess what happened? The moon and the stars were visible. We could count them and see the constellations. And we would say, oh, there's Orion, right? Does everybody know what Orion is? Because he has the three, like, white in the row. And then you look for the Little Dipper and the Big Dipper. And you're fascinated by the constellations, right? Because it's dark out. And the moon we would see, sometimes it makes, did you see last night? It was kind of like a smiley face. Did you see? You know, it's a smiley face sometimes. Sometimes it's full and bright. And sometimes you can barely see it. Sometimes it's red, which is kind of scary. But my favorite thing, of course, the name of the sermon, were the lightning bugs. In Pittsburgh, they were very popular. They would fly around all over the place. And, you know, you wouldn't even know they were there. And then all of a sudden, you know, it was bright. And you'd try to chase it, right? And then you couldn't see it because it was dark. And then it would be like light over by Farron, right? And I'd be like, wait, I thought you were, you know, the lightning bugs. It seems like everybody, whether we want to be or not, are drawn to them. Maybe you didn't, like me, put them all into a mason jar, right? And you put grass in the bottom because you thought maybe that would give them, like, life or something. But then when you went to sleep and you woke up the next day, what? There was no more lightning bugs. Kind of like those fluorescent necklaces, you know, you wear at the circus and you thought if you freeze them. We are drawn to the light. I think we're also deep down drawn to what seems a little bit miraculous. These little lightning bugs, you know, it's actually a mating call that they're sending off their light. Did you know that? And unfortunately, they don't have a very long life, which neither do butterflies. But all the same, they give off this light to attract their mates. The Greeks, if you have studied Greek history, were also fascinated by being close to that which was almost magical or divine. They would go to the temple at Delphi, where the oracle would enter her trance and share insights that people believed were messages from gods. Have you ever heard about the Mayans? Have you ever been to Belize or seen the Mayan ruins or anything? They're amazing. And they had great pools, swimming pools, or water pools, that they believed were doorways into the spiritual realm. I think if we go over to the Moyer's house and get in their pool, maybe, you know, the spiritual realm will... You know. The Celtic people, though, do you know the Celtic people? A lot of them are from Ireland or New England in UK. I mean, not New England, the old England, UK, who placed wonderful offerings into pools, which we still can discover left behind in archaeology and bogs. Countless cultures, if you know them, have a shaman or a priest or a person of divine nature that will seek out among the people the opportunity to bring healing. It seems like we like and yearn for mystery. I think, though, in the North American region of the world, especially in the Northeast where we live, if you ask somebody, have you ever experienced the power and presence of God? If you ask them that, and suppose they had, right? How many do you think would stand up and say, I did, and here's all the details, right? I mean, how many would? Some people write a book about it. I think that's always a secret way of kind of getting the word out without telling the story to your friends. Because if you told them you had an experience with the divine or with God, what do you think people would say? Mary said it. They think you're nuts. They might, you know, lock you up or take you away or look at you a little differently, right? But going back to my lightning bug memories, we would always try to catch them and hold on to them. That was the whole purpose of putting them in the jar, right? To have the light and the miracle close to us. I don't know how to define what it means to behold God's glory, but there are many passages in Scripture that talk about it. In Exodus, we hear about Moses who went up to the top of the mountain and was given the Ten Commandments, and a cloud came around him of the presence of God, and a theophany, we call it, the presence of God in a powerful way. And he was in a mountaintop experience. And when he came down, it changed him. It was almost as if the word in Hebrew is translated heavy. And I think about if you have an experience like that, it weighs you differently. In the passage from today, we talk about how God is of light in the James passage, and that there are times for every season. There are times to welcome people in and give them hugs and love them, and then there are times in the church when we say goodbye. There are times, ever since we've been here, right, as a church, when we have to set up and clean up and move and not know where we're going to be next and try to create a church-like atmosphere with, you know, all the books and the pew pads and everything, right? But we're in a school and we know it, and we see these wonderful drawings from the children, right? And now we might actually have our own building. What's that going to be like? I mean, we're going to have our own space? Really? Maybe? Who knows? That's going to be a big change. Something new. And I know that some of you are tempted, whenever there's change, to do what? Do we like change in the church? Not always. Right. So I have a challenge for us. As we say goodbye to some of our dear friends and our dear seminary interns, as we possibly welcome the opportunity and the responsibility of having our own building, as we move and breathe and live and have our being, and as we enter into summer, a new season, I challenge us to think about it as a new beginning. If you've ever spent a lot of time with me, you might know I'm a little bit hyper sometimes, and I'm a little bit scatterbrained, and I like to kind of go and do and be, and I'm really busy, and I have this really good friend, Raymond. I think he's been a guest preacher here. He came to a couple session meetings. Maybe you might know him. He's a great guy, and he's like the exact opposite. Whenever you see him, he's like very even keel. I mean, he'll laugh and have fun, but like his whole being emanates like calm, right? So it's really funny because we're almost like very close friends and we could not be more opposite. But he told me one day when we were working together that I should read a book by Saint Benedict that has changed his life. Have you ever heard of Saint Benedict? Anyone? Okay, he's a great guy, very wise. And what he basically says is there's three things that ground a community. How many?
Three.
I didn't hear you.
Three.
Excellent. Okay. There are three things that ground a community. So as we face changes coming up, whatever they might be, a new season, a new building, saying farewell, whatever is in front of us that is new and different, here are the three things that Benedict says will help us. Okay? The first thing is obedience. Oh my goodness, that word has like a whole bunch of negativity with it, right? Who's going to obey who, and why do we obey? And now today, you know, in wedding vows, people take that out because they don't like, yeah, that's people shaking their head. We don't like to obey, right? But let's think about this for a second. It's not that we're obeying our spouse. I mean, that's not what this is about. Who are we obeying? God. And let me tell you something. God has your best interest in mind. So he's not giving you all these rules just to be mean or to keep you from fun things or to discipline you. He's doing it to guide you to what is best. So how about this? How about you all say with me, we're going to practice, you don't have to say this yet, practice deep listening to each other, right? And you are going to obey God and his direction for us. Can you repeat after me? Say, I will obey, God's direction.
God's direction.
Excellent. All right, number two, stability. Huh. Well, that's, how's that going to happen when we're moving spaces and faces that we love aren't here and things are new and summer's here and it's hot? I know a lot of you come and tell me that this room gets hot. I'm hot. Telling you right now. So I know that we need the fans soon and all that stuff in this room, but we're in a new season. And stability is necessary. So what is stable in the midst of lots of change? We need to ground ourselves in our experience of the miraculous and of our faith in this particular church family. You need to meet God here. And you need to believe that and resonate with that and hold on to that and share that with your community. So I ask you to promise, I will remain stable.
I will remain stable.
In my faith.
And share it.
With my community. Excellent. And number three, this one's the hard part, a conversion of life. If you do hold on to your faith, and if you do seek out his presence, and if you do have interaction with that which is miraculous and divine, Christ will change you. And it can be scary. You might be pushed to do things you never thought you would do. You might open up gifts you never thought you had. You might be wowed. But in that, you might be scared. But to draw us closer to God is the fulfillment of God's dream for our lives. We need to be visible, transformed followers, and that will give us strength to endure. So it's hard to promise you're going to be a conversion of life, so I'm not going to ask you that, but I'm going to ask you to try. So your promise for me in this one is, I will try.
To experience
God in a powerful way, that it might change my life. Now, going back to lightning bugs, I'm kind of all over the place today, my typical scatterbrained self in a moment. Despite the rumors, did you hear that there were you ever believe rumors? Like sometimes there's Snopes and other places you can go to see if they're true. But there's a rumor out there that lightning bugs are going extinct. Did you know that? There's a rumor. But scientists have now said that that is not at all true. That fireflies and lightning bugs, whatever you prefer to call them, are in full force. And you are bound to see them this summer. It used to be, and maybe it still is to a degree, that everybody thought insects were bad. You know, because some of them are a little bit annoying. Like, I mean, when I talk to God sometimes, I ask him why the mosquito has to exist. Like, I still haven't quite figured out when I have bumps all over me in the summer and I'm itching and, right? I mean, there's some of them. And you know, ants are kind of cool, but every once in a while when they're in your kitchen, you know, they're not your best friend. And I grew up in Florida and we have roaches, you know, everywhere down there. I mean, if anybody tells you they don't, they're lying. And then the other thing about roaches down there is they're actually called palmetto bugs. And do you know what they do? They fly. And they absolutely love hair. So they'll go up and sit in your... Oh, yeah, it's just pitiful. Anyway, so the thing about a lightning bug, though, and this is key for the sermon, so don't miss this, okay? The thing about the lightning bug is that kids like them. And we do, too. And 99.9% of insects that are out there are harmless. How many? 99.9. And yet, if you asked somebody, do you like insects, how many people would say no? Probably 99.9. And meanwhile, 99.9 of them are harmless, okay? And what lightning bugs do is show us the light in the darkness. They're still an insect, right? Doesn't change that. But guess what you get to do this summer? Be a lightning bug. And you can show God's light in the darkness, wherever it may meet you, for now and forevermore.